Lord, we just thank you for your word, God. It's your word that we share, Lord, and not our own. And we just pray that our hearts are softened and opened up to receive what you have in store for us, Lord. And God, I just thank you again for the opportunity to share with the congregation, Lord. It's very humbling and honoring, Lord, and I just thank you so much. And I just pray for the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I want to start by sharing my testimony. I don't know if a lot of you have heard my testimony. I won't go into grave detail, but I will share a majority of it. So growing up, I didn't always grow up in the church, but we started around the age of 5 going to a Baptist church on the corner, not quite the corner, but St. Casimir Street, St. Paul and Norton, Calvary Bible Baptist. It was a great, great church. Pastor Simpson, I think he founded that church. Just a great body of believers, hungry, on fire, thriving church for the Lord. It was really exciting to be there, and I remember that at such a young age. But we were there pretty faithfully for a couple years. Wednesdays, not all the time, but definitely on Sundays. And I remember being in Sunday school, both Sundays and Wednesdays, and my Sunday school teacher, she was faithful at sharing the gospel, right? She definitely went through books of the Bible with a little felt board. I don't know how many of you guys remember the felt board, but I know some of the younger guys here probably don't remember, but those are some joyous days of mine, and I remember them vividly. But something specific that she would share with us at such a young age is what it meant to be saved, right? We had to understand that we were fallen and separate from God, and we had to acknowledge a sinful nature that we had from the beginning of mankind, since Adam and Eve sinned against God. We had to acknowledge that we needed a Savior. We couldn't gain heaven on our own, and that Jesus Christ came and he was our Savior, that he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, that those of us who believe in that, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So it was probably a couple years after going to church. I was about 7 years old. It was a winter night, probably around this time of year. I remember my dad putting me down to bed and him exiting the room. I just picture it so vividly, and me saying, "Hey, Dad, can you come back here? I want to ask the Lord in my heart. Will you sit down with me as I pray?" And we sat there, and I prayed, and I asked the Lord in my heart at 7 years old. Praise God, but shortly after that time, my family began to step out of the church. And, my father and mother, they split up. They started seeking after, the world in their own different ways. And I had a lack of discipleship. So there was no growth, spiritual growth in me, because there was no foundation to be built on. So, and I want to just emphasize real quick, for those of you here that have not been discipled, who may be new to the faith, or maybe you feel like you're stagnant in your faith and you have not been discipled, there's three key relationships that I think every believer should have. And this was taught to me at some point. I forget who and when. This is not my own material. But the three people in our lives that we should have is a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy, right? We should have a Paul, somebody to go to, somebody that we can pour into, someone that can invest into us and help us grow in our faith. We should have a Barnabas, someone along our side, the encourager, keep on going, keep on fighting, right? And we should have a Timothy, someone that we are discipling, someone that we are pouring into, someone that we are investing in. So I lacked that Paul in my life. So there was no way I was going to get a Barnabas or a Timothy, right? So I was missing some key relationships in the beginning stages of my faith. And a seven-year-old, I don't know about you guys, that not many seven-year-olds, that their parents aren't consistently, walking, pursuing after God, pursuing righteousness, are going to pick up a Bible and teach themselves. So going on from there, I began to be rebellious to God, because I've seen some harsh things, some things a young person probably shouldn't see. I'm not going to mention them now, but if you know my story, you've heard some of the things I've saw and I've experienced at a young age. But I was angry and rebellious towards God, so I started to act out in that rebellion for years to come. It started with skipping school, entertaining, you know, ungodly relationships with girls, you know, neglecting my studies, neglecting sports for drugs. I even got into some legal trouble, ended up going to jail for a little bit of time. So there was some things that I went through that showed that my lifestyle was rebellious to God. But throughout that whole period, I wasn't a wicked, I mean, we're all wicked, right? But I wasn't wicked to the core. Like, I knew that I was saved, and the Holy Spirit was always trying to push me in his direction. I just didn't want to hear it because I was just angry with the world. I was angry with God, but I shouldn't have been, right? But something deep down in my heart knew that I was made for more. But not made for more like you hear people say today. Oh, I'm made for more. I'm made for these riches and these wealth and you know, I need a house in Cancun and a house over here and a multi-six-figure paying job. I knew that I was made for more, for eternal purposes, not temporal purposes, right? So it comes to my early 20s. I start getting that stuff past me, and things start to click. You know, my mom and my dad, you know, they always, you know, they had their struggles early, but they always came back to the Lord, and they would minister to me in different ways. But specifically, someone who ministered to me greatly was my Aunt Karen. She opened up her home to me when I needed someone there, and she was, you know, part of that church at Calvary Bible Baptist, and, you know, she continued to pursue the Lord for many years, and she would minister to things to me. So by her testimony and the way she lived her life outside of the church, it influenced me. You know, that along with the Holy Spirit ministering to me, along with my parents, little nuggets along the way, it came to a point when I was a man and I was like, I need to make a decision for Christ. I need to make a decision to pursue Christ for him and for nobody else, for him and for what I believe in. And this is when I started coming to New Beginnings and slowly but surely got plugged in here, made a lot of great family. I remember being with a group of young adults at the time, and I told them, like, guys, I really feel closer to you guys than my own family. This is beautiful, and that's how you know you're in the right place and in the body of Christ. But I say all that to share, that's my testimony, and I say it all to kind of go into the title and the theme. So this week, we're going to be learning about ministry outside of the church. Next week, Pastor Dave gave Tony the assignment of ministry within the church. So my testimony is kind of a mixture of both, but my focus today is ministry on the outside of church. You know, I definitely was ministered to inside the church on Sunday school by a faithful Pastor Simpson's wife. God bless her soul. She's still alive. She's an amazing woman and just on fire for God still to this day. It's just incredible. She comments on my Facebook, likes my pictures. It's the cutest thing. So the theme of today is ministry outside of the church. So the text that we're going to read today, we're going to be in Acts 17. And I'm going to go through the whole text. And I know some people don't like that, but I like to just kind of get the whole text in and then kind of break it up piece by piece. So we're going to read through Acts 17, starting in verse 1. And I believe I'm going to be in the New King James Version. Now, when they had passed through, and trust me, you know, I am not Pastor Dave, and this message, you know, he can preach circles around me, but the one thing I have in common with him is I'm going to butcher a lot of these names that are in the Bible. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jesus has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately set Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. The certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and foreigners who were spent there, and all those foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear new things." Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and a man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He had given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Some among them, Dionysus and Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, God. Thank you for Paul and his testimony of the evangelist that he was, Lord, and just the man of God and great example that he gave to all of us who love you, Lord. And we just, again, ask that your word is preached tonight, God, that our hearts are softened to receive, and that we can walk away with something from you, Lord. In your holy name, amen. Amen. So, point number one is reaching others for Christ starts with availability. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. So in Acts 17, we see that Paul makes three stops on his second missionary journey: Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. In these three places, Paul made himself available to God's call. Regardless of the challenges he faced, his willingness to share the gospel in various contexts shows how God enabled him to reach people with the message of Christ. Now, some of us believe that in order to reach others for Christ, that we need specific abilities. And while that's true to some extent, what's even more important is our availability, because God equips us who make ourselves available. So we should be praying, "Here I am, Lord, use me." God will enable us to reach others for his purpose. Now we see Paul went on a missions trip where he made three key stops, but by looking at his example, we see that he made himself available and was super intentional. The first stop that he made on this trip was Thessalonica, which was the capital of Macedonia. So not only do you have to make yourself available, but you have to be intentional. My brother Brett over here, he makes himself available. And he's very intentional about it too. He prays to the Lord, "Lord, use me." And he goes out and he always comes back to me with stories of how the Lord used him to minister to somebody, whether it be him delivering something for work and he sparked a conversation, whether he's at the gym and talking to somebody, whether it's, "Hey, Nick, I want to start going out and witnessing in the streets." And we wake up early and we come out to Brockport and we go to Wegmans and Walmart to minister to people. The Lord put it in his heart to be available to witness to people. And because of that, fruit has come. Fruitful conversation seeds have been planted. So thank you, Brother Brett. When is the last time you made yourself available? Ask yourself. Point number two is reaching others for Christ requires meeting people where they're at. Verse 2 in 17. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Certainly, in reaching others for Christ, we don't want to put ourselves in a situation that could cause us to stumble. You know, fill in the blank, you know what that can look like. Going to a bar or some ungodly places where you know that if you go in there, it might cause you to stumble, whether it's, you know, physically stumbling or stumbling in your mind. You just don't want to entertain those situations. But it's crucial to meet people where they are, right? Just as Paul did. In Acts 17, we see that Paul's persistence and intentionality as he went to the synagogue three Sabbaths in a row to reason with people. So he went to the synagogue where he knew that, you know, they wanted truth, but they were teaching false doctrine there. And he was intentional, going back 3 weeks in a row. You know what kind of opposition he must have faced? It's incredible. But we must be careful not to compromise our integrity when we do this. We also need to be intentional and persistent in sharing the gospel, meeting people where they are, and being available for God's leading. Point number three, in verse three, we must use the scriptures to point people to him. Verse 3 in Acts 17, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Now, our greatest resource in reaching others for Christ is to use the scriptures to point people to him. Not our testimonies, although those have some value, is the scriptures. Always go back to the gospel. Share the truth. Share God's word. Focusing on explaining and demonstrating that Jesus Christ is our Savior. In Acts 17:3, we see that Paul doing just that as he explained and proved through scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, this is a clear example of how God's Spirit works through us when we emphasize Jesus from the Word of God. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. It makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, I share this because it's so important to focus on the scriptures. And why do we focus on the scriptures? Why do we focus on the living word of God? Now, James emphasizes that believers, driven by their love and devotion to Christ, are compelled to live out good works as a natural expression of their faith. And that's where the ministry starts to happen outside of the church, right? Obviously, there's going to be ministry in the church as a result of that, but you're going to really start to live out your faith. Paul echoes this truth in Ephesians, highlighting that because of Christ's work within us, we are not only saved by grace, but also empowered to desire and pursue good works. Our desire to know Christ more deeply motivates us to study his word, which is so important that we study his word, which in turn equips us to be fruitful in our lives. It is through the word of God that we are strengthened and prepared to live out our calling, bearing the fruit of righteousness and reflecting his character in all that we do. Because of Christ's transformative power, we are empowered to do good works, not out of obligation, but out of a deep, heartfelt desire to honor him and grow in relationship with him. Because of Christ, we desire to know him more by studying his word. Because of Christ, we are equipped by his word to be fruitful in our good works. This is why it is crucial and so important to use the scriptures to teach about him. Point number four, when reaching others for Christ, I mentioned this a little bit earlier, expect opposition. You're not going to go out there and, you know, receive rainbows and butterflies. We're talking about the world here. And what does the world do? The world hates God. The world is rebellious. You know, our own flesh, even though, you know, we pursue righteousness, fights against us to get in his word on a daily basis. Amen? Seriously. So we have to fight that. We have to fight that on a daily basis. So starting in verse 5 for point 4, that we're going to expect opposition. But the Jews who are not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So our Lord had opposition. The apostles had opposition. And those who are available to reach others in Christ can expect some kind of opposition. It's part of it, but most likely, our opposition is not going to be as bad as what Jesus, Paul, and the saints in the scriptures experienced. You know, a couple weeks ago, Brett and I were at Wegmans ministering, you know, and we experienced some opposition. You know, they kicked us right down out of there. We weren't, you know, beating people up. We were just sparking up conversations. I lied. They didn't kick us out, but they asked us to stop doing it. So I asked the guy who tried to kick me out or tell me to stop. I said, "Do you believe in Christ?" And he said, "We're not going to talk about that right now." But, you know, at least we got his wheels turning, right? But we see throughout Jesus' ministry that he has experienced opposition a lot. So let's look at some examples. Let's go to Matthew 22, and we'll see a couple different examples. Matthew 22, starting in verse 15. Then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples, along with their supporters of Herod, to meet with him. "Teacher," they said, "we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial." Isn't that so funny? the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus, and just listen to how they communicate with them, just straight phonies. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said, why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax. When they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. His reply amazed them, and they went away. Again, we will most likely never stand up against people who are literally plotting against us, meeting together, planning how to trick us up in our faith. I can actually think of one time some guys did, or twice some guys came here, you know, trying to spread some false doctrine. And, you know, I'm so thankful for the leadership team here, because that was on a men's breakfast morning, and, you know, a little talk happened, a couple eyes met, and some of the leaders met him right at the door, and they nipped it in the butt, and they really didn't want to come in because nobody wanted to hear what they had to say. So you should be so thankful for your leaders here, because they are on guard, watching out for the wolves in sheep clothing. But I love how Jesus responds, his response here. He understands political authority, or he recognizes political authority, saying, yes, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but then in the same breath declares, give to God what belongs to God. This is a powerful reminder that while earthly systems may claim certain things, everything on this earth ultimately belongs to who? Belongs to God. This truth was established from the very beginning in Genesis 1:26 and 27, where it says that all people are made in God's image. We were created by God. We belong to him. Everything we have, our lives, our possessions, our talents, ultimately belongs to God. So this teaching from Jesus not only recognizes the necessity of engaging with the world's authority, but also recenters our identity and responsibility back to our Creator, reminding us that we are his and everything around us is a gift from him. That's one example of opposition. And here's another one. Just go down a couple few verses to Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So again, here we see opposition, right? And I don't even know what angle they were trying to take and how they were trying to catch him up. But, you know, it's definitely something divisive that they were just trying to stir up there. But look at his answer. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I have a lot of favorite scriptures, I'm noticing lately. But this is one of my favorite scriptures. Matthew 22:37. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You know, this pretty much simplifies how to live the Christian life. Love your neighbor like yourself, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's a great memory verse for us. If you don't know that memory verse, write that down. Rewrite it. Write it 100 times down until you memorize it. Say it every day. Wake up and read it, because that is something that we should have on our hearts. Because I want to ask you, church, and ask myself, hey, Nick, do you love God with all your heart? Do you love God with all your soul? Do you love God with all your mind? What am I investing my time into with my heart? Do I have bitterness in my heart? Do I have jealousy in my heart? Am I envious? Do I have gluttony in my heart? Am I over-consuming on some things? What is in my heart? You know, am I loving God with my soul? What am I feeding my body? What am I feeding my body right now? What am I consuming with my mind on the TV? What kind of shows am I polluting my mind with? Or am I focused on heavenly things? I want you guys to ask yourselves that. Some of us are seasoned in here. Some of us are new in our faith. Some of us are in the middle of the road. But we can all continuously self-examine our hearts. And I think that's one of the most important things a Christian can do, is not to look at the others, is pull that own plank out on a regular basis and examine your heart on a day-to-day basis every day. So I love that scripture. Point number five, encourage those who reach for Christ to search the scriptures for themselves. Now, share the gospel in a way that inspires those who reach for Christ to explore God's word for themselves. Verse 10 in Acts 17, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So it's very important to encourage those to reach Christ, or that we reach for Christ to search the scriptures for themselves. But why do we encourage them to search the scriptures for themselves, right? 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to be diligent to present ourselves approved before God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But why should we rightly divide the word of truth? Why should we get to know God, right? Psalms 119:133 tells us to guide my steps by your word, asking, pleading with God, so I will not be overcome by what? By evil. Because our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and we need to continue to focus on the word of God. We need to ask, going straight to Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and depend not on your own understanding. Our own understanding is wicked. Our hearts are wicked. This is why we need to share with others to study the scriptures for themselves. You know, because they need to understand and be revealed to, we need to be revealed to ourselves what our hearts really are. But this is, you know, this is great too. Psalms 119:105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. So without God's word, we'll be overcome by evil. But with his word, we can understand where our steps are going. We can see the path before us. We can understand the will of God in our life, if we're dedicated to get to know him through his word, through his people, through worshiping him, through prayer. It's so important that we study ourselves approved and teach others that we reach for Christ to do the same. Now, point number six is to be led by the Spirit. It's so important to be led by the Spirit. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, Acts 17, picking up in verse 16, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. I wonder how many days that was. It says daily, but, you know, Paul's a persistent man. He's intentional. He makes himself available. He did it daily. How long was that? Are we reaching people daily? Paul's a great example, and we should definitely follow after that example. And, he, you know, look, he was led by the Spirit. He was provoked with, it was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Do you ever get that spiritual nudge in your life to act, to move? How do you respond to it? Do you say, oh, later, Lord, not right now, I'm at work? Do you say, oh, no, my friends are going to judge me? You know, how do you respond to it? I wanted to bring up another point here. I'm just going to skip a couple verses that I was going to read in Acts, but because I think you guys got the point, but I do want to share another experience in Acts chapter 8, and this is a well-known one. This is Philip the evangelist, and Christ being preached to the Ethiopian. Starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he had direction straight from the Lord. The Lord sent him an angel to give him direction. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And I want to stop there. And, as I was reading this over, I want to note how awesome our God is. And this is a little speculation, but I want to notice how awesome our God is. God sent Philip to a eunuch, right, of great authority to a queen. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that this was intentional by God to have him minister to Philip. Because we all know the story. And if you don't, I'm going to continue to read it. But the queen, I did some research, and the queen was part of the city. And I forget where the city was. I should have written it down. But there's a lot of mixed religious beliefs. Now, if Philip, or if the eunuch, which we're going to come to find out, confesses that Christ is his Savior and he gets baptized, which is amazing. And if he gets on fire for God and goes back to the queen that he serves and shares the gospel, shares the good news, what's going to happen in that city that queen leads? Is she going to be won over? This is all speculation, but I never really looked at the scripture and thought about it this way. That just encouraged me so much. So Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, again, go near and take over his chariot. I don't know what that means, take over his chariot. Do you just jump in? Like, what does that look like? I've had the Lord tell, not audibly tell me, but give me those inclinations to act, on his behalf, if you would. One time, this what looked like a homeless man was walking down my street in the rain, and the Spirit of God just impressed me, Nick, put him in your car, give him a ride. And I'm just like, no, I don't want to do it. But like, that impression was just hard on me, so I threw my car in reverse, went back, and I said, hey, can I give you a ride? And this guy, I kid you not, he looked strung out, and he looked like he needed some help. But when I know the funny part, he's like, yeah, I'm just going 7 houses down. But I got an opportunity to minister to him. I shared the gospel with him, and he said, thank you to me. I said, don't thank me. I didn't want to do this. Praise God, because, he instructed me to pick you up. But I left him with a track, and, that was that. But the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. For Philip to respond to something like that, I don't know about you guys, I want to respond every time the Spirit tells me to do something, no matter how radical it is. No matter how radical it is, I want to respond, yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Yes, Lord. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Now, I know most of us know this story, but I'm just going to read through it because, this is a praise report in my book. Regardless of how old this story is, this is a praise report and a great example of evangelism, if I've ever seen one. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet of Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Discipleship, right? So important. We see a couple things here that we've already listed now on ministry outside of the church. And here's instantaneous discipleship. He just met the guy, and he wants to be taught, instructed in the scriptures. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures which he read was this. He was led to the sheep to the slaughter, as the sheep to the slaughter, and as the lamb before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare this generation for his life, or who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, another part to the points that we're talking about today, right? He brought the word. Always teach the word. He preached Jesus to him. He preached the gospel to him. Keep the main thing the main thing. It's so simple, and we make it so difficult. He preached the gospel to him. He preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came over to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Praise God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went in the water, and he was baptized. So praise God. That is amazing. Next point. So, you know, we must be led to the Spirit. That was point six, in case anybody's taking notes. We must be led by the Spirit and be sensitive to that leading. Seven is make a connection and not a conflict, right? When we see people doing things that are wrong, we can make a mistake of becoming combative, pointing out their wrong and starting conflicts. We know that the people we are trying to reach are lost, so it makes much more sense to connect with them instead of conflict with them. Paul looked for a common ground without compromising himself, and we should too. Starting in verse 22 of back in Acts 17, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. So see, he kind of encouraged them in a way. I see you guys are very religious. Like, he almost gave them kudos for them being religious. But he asked a question. You know, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, and I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all breath, or all life, breath and all things. And he is made from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our own being, and also some of your own poets have said, for we also have, we are also his offspring. See, he's finding that common ground. He's finding similarities that they might hold, but they're just a little short from the truth. And, you know, because it sounds, some of your poets have said, for we are all his offspring, and we are. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him to this. He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Again, he preaches the gospel. He finds the common ground. He's not conflicting with them. He's kind of talking about the surroundings and the kind of lifestyle that they're living, but not really compromising himself by doing so and compromising what he believes. But then he brings it right back to the gospel. It's a perfect example of making a connection and not a conflict. When reaching others for Christ, point number eight, I'm sorry, when reaching others for Christ, leave the results to God. It's so important that we don't think that we are going to determine the results, because We suck. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, back in Acts 17:32, some mocked while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So some departed from them, right? But there's a couple that stayed with them. There's a couple that hearts were open and ready to receive the word. So when reaching others for Christ, we can accept some to mock, you know, some to make excuses, and some to believe. Regardless, we must be faithful to the calling. Now, let's kind of recap these 8 points that we just went through on ministry outside of the church. One, start with making yourself available. Two, meet people where they are at. Three, use the scriptures to point people to Jesus. Four, you got to expect opposition. Five, encourage those you are reaching to read the scriptures for themselves. Six, be led by the Spirit. That one might be one of the most important ones. That's my favorite, just being sensitive to the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Seek to make connections and avoid conflicts. Make connections by finding common ground. Find something that they may have interest in and move from their interest to Jesus. And lastly, leave the results to God. Now, I'm going to leave you guys with kind of a call to action here. But before I do so, I want to kind of give you guys kind of a rehearsal or a review, I should say, of, you know, how you can go about achieving this call to action. So the call to action is, let's do some ministry outside of the church this week, right? Whether it's just one day, hopefully it's one time at least every day. Some of us it's harder because we work from home, but you know, let's make a visit to the grocery store or the gas station, or you know, wherever we can go to you know, Paul went where people were. We got to make ourselves available to go where people are at, right? But I want to go through some things and kind of how a conversation flow should kind of go when ministering to others. So one of the best ways to open up a conversation when ministering outside of the church is to simply ask a person, this is a tough one to ask too. This takes some boldness, but you know, we must be bold for Christ. Because sometimes I ask people this question, they look at me like I have three heads. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? I'm gonna die today, what are you gonna do, kill me? It's kind of an odd question to ask somebody. But I also say, before I ask that question, can I ask you a question? This, I promise you, this is probably the most important question that you'll ever be asked in your life. And ask it passionately, because we must be passionate about other people's souls. We gotta be passionate about other people's souls. And then you go ahead and you ask, if you were gonna die today, would you go to heaven? And if they say yes, ask why. And if they say no, pretty much go through the same thing. And if they say yes, and you ask why, and they say, because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again the third day, and I've committed my life to him. All right, see you later, brother. Go do the same to somebody else, right? But if they have any other answer, I've done this before to a woman diagonal from me, and she says, oh, I hope I can earn my way into heaven. I said, excuse me, you can't earn your way into heaven. I'm sorry, you know, let's look at Ephesians 2:8 and 9 real quick. But let's just go through this this flow right now. And so after that, we can just focus on the book of Romans. There's a couple other scriptures I'm going to add in there. But this isn't necessarily my material. I got this from kind of the Start to Follow class. I got this from a book that I went through with the kids in the youth group and the young adults, but this is real solid stuff, and it makes it easy. So I encourage you to, when you do commit to go to doing ministry outside of the church, bring your Bible with you. You could bring your phone Bible, but bring your Bible with you. Bring your physical Bible with you. And write these scriptures, right? Write these scriptures on the pages, and it'll kind of give you a trail to go to if you don't remember. So you can go from one page, and then you'll see, okay, I can go to Romans 3:23 next. So start at Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then you can go right to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, you're laying the foundation. You know, and this is where we can go and create the common ground. Right? We're talking about sin. People don't want to be called sinners. People don't want to say that they're wicked above all things. People don't want to say that they've fallen short of the glory of God. But this is where we can start to make that common ground, right? Relating to the individual, maybe telling them some things that we've struggled with before. Before Christ, before committing our lives to Christ, or maybe some things that we still struggle with that just aren't a habitual habit for us anymore, but it's something that we're still going to fight. You know, that sanctification process, and, you know, if this person ends up being somebody to disciple, you can eventually bring them down that road of sanctification and how, you know, we'll sin less and less and less, but we'll never be sinless. But, so then explain that there is not a single person alive who has not sinned. And this is what the Bible tells us. You know, maybe then we'd ask, you know, would you admit that you're a sinner? Because they have to understand. If we're ministering to people, they have to understand what you're teaching them. They have to understand what the Bible says about us and our sinful nature. So from Romans 3:23, you can go to Romans 5:12. That's Chanel's birthday, 5:12, if you guys want to know. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, this is where we can break down Adam and Eve. Whoever we're speaking to still needs to understand that we don't become sinners because we sin, but we sin because inherently we are sinners. Now, the sentence of death is on men because of sin. Now, from Romans 5:12, you can go to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, you can explain here that wages are something earned. We are all, by our sinful nature, earned death physically. This death is not only physical, but it's spiritual as well. But the grace of God, then you could start talking about Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace we are saved through faith, not of our works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift from God. And sometimes I just jump to the chase right there because I get excited. Do you want to receive this gift today? And that's what we should do. You know, we should be excited about this. And we should do this continually. And again, I said in the beginning, not everybody possesses these gifts, but we're called to do this. And right when I wrap this up with my closing statements, you'll see why. So, from there, we can go to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God for this wonderful truth. God provided a way. He did not turn his back on us. He loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to pay the price for our sin. He took yours and mine and the whole world's place on the cross. Now they need to understand that nobody's righteous, that nobody's sinned. They need to understand that Christ died in our place. So ask if they do, ask if they understand that. And if they don't understand these things, go through it again. You know, reason with them. What did Paul do when on his missions trip? We see it time and time again. He showed up three times in a way explaining things. He's reasoning with people. Reason with them. Be patient with them. They're fallen individuals. You know, one thing I like to tell the youth group and the young adult group is walk around every day with your spiritual lenses on, or try to. You know, we're not going to see who's, you know, going to hell, who's going to heaven, but live like we can have these spiritual lenses and preach the gospel to everybody, because you don't know who's going to be burning one day. And that's true, and it's a scary, sobering truth. But we have to share that, and we have to keep that perspective. We must. So if they do, you know, start to understand, and you can move forward, you can get to that excited part. You know, do you want to accept this free gift today? Now, Romans 10:9-13, That's the next part, and this is, you know, the most exciting part, really. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So it's just an internal thing. The Holy Spirit, ministers to us, and there's something that happens when we hear the Word of God as the Holy Spirit's ministering to us that, you know, this takes place. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then you can go to, that's pretty much in a nutshell what you can bring them through. It's just easy, right through Romans, you know, with a little bit of Ephesians in there, but right through Romans, it's a great, great resource. But I just wanted to equip you guys with that because I am going to ask for that call of action. And, you know, I want to hear praise reports. You know, I want to hear that the body is moving, that the body is working, and that we are out in the streets ministering. It doesn't mean we have to bring people to new beginnings, but what it means is we have to share the good news to the lost, right? I invite them to church. If they're local and close, yeah. If they don't have a home church, yeah, invite them here. But the more important part is bringing the gospel to the lost, bringing the good news, doing ministry outside of the church. And this is why. Go to Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, and the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. They worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And I wanted to share this with you because this is a direct direction from Jesus himself. It's the Great Commission. He gives this direction, obviously, to the apostles, but we can take that personally. We can take this Great Commission personally. And I, for one, have taken this personally, and I need to take it more personally and make it more of a habit to be a better witness in every sphere of influence that I have. We all have different spheres of influences that we can continue to be advocates for Christ in. But Nick, I'm scared. I don't want to do that. God, I'm scared. I don't want to do that. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to do. Why are you scared? What does Jesus say here? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who has the authority? Jesus has the authority. He has all the authority in heaven and on earth, right? And what else does he say? He gives us the command. He gives us a direct command. Go, therefore, and make disciples. He has the authority. But then he tells us to go and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But look what he says at the end of verse 20. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Who has the power and the authority? Who has the power and authority? Jesus. Come on. And who's with us till the end of the age? Jesus. He is with us. We don't have to be scared. It is him that we're advocating for. Everybody wants that hurrah, hallelujah. I brought somebody to Christ, right? Everybody wants that salvation. But honestly, yeah, that's great. That's a great thing to do, to bring somebody to Christ, bring them to the point of repentance. But let's just be faithful in planting seeds for Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this time that we've gotten to share together, Lord. God, as we just continue on with our nights, I just pray that you just bless all of our travels. Give us travel mercies, Lord. Just help us remember to pray for Pastor as he's away. Help him get the rest that he needs. He works so diligently for us. And what a great example him and Nina are. 35 years of marriage. Amen. What a testimony their marriage is to this church, this body of believers, to their family, to everybody they touch. And I thank you for them. Lord, thank you for the word that in the outline that Pastor Dave had given me to share today, Lord. Thank you for the the awesome rich nuggets that you shared with me to share with the body today, God. I just pray that we all take this call to action personally, and that we can come back and just share praise reports, testimonies, not for our own gratification, Lord, but for praises for you, Lord, and you alone. And God, we just lift this up in your heavenly name, Jesus, in your name, amen.